Good to see everyone here this morning. I know there's a few that aren't here this morning, traveling, wherever they might be. So keep them in your prayers as well. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Amen. Isn't that why we're here this morning, to bless the Lord? I know a few of us were at Alt the other night, hear the Bontrager family sing, and then what an encouragement and a blessing. I guess one of the things is really jumped out at me is to finish well. It's not always how we begin. We always have our rough times in our lifetime, our journey, but it's to finish well. Okay, we're going to sing our first song. Of course, Carrie's aren't here today, so we got the sing-along. So we'll do the best we can. And why don't we all stand? We'll sing this first song, Come Bless the Lord. Follow me, follow that. Next song is 10,000 Reasons. And, you know, I was thinking there is a lot of uproar, I guess, kind of across in our nation, in our world and stuff. But, you know, when we stop and think the faithfulness of God, don't we have 10,000 reasons? Amen. All right. have a testimony. Maybe you got one of those 10,000 reasons you like to share. Maybe it's that 10,001. Yeah. Phil, would you go on pray for his mom?
Yeah. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just lift up Dean and I forget your mom's name.
Tandy.
We lift up Tandy especially before you. Lord, would you, I pray, come and touch her, not only her body, Lord. We thank you for saving her life. But Father, would you just draw her to yourself and redeem her soul, Lord, from any entanglements of the world or her past. I pray that you would set her free, Lord Jesus, and you would draw her near to you and give her your great salvation as a free gift. Oh, Lord, would you do that with Tandy? We lift her up before you. Even right now, this morning, you see her. Would you draw near? Speak your words of truth and grace into her heart. Thank you for Dean. Thank you for blessing him, Lord, for giving him the gift of life, for healing him in so many ways, Lord, and just for giving him the energy and grace to be here this morning. And thank you for his Winnebago. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next song is Shine, Jesus, Shine. And I just thought this is a song very goes very, very well with, for me and my thoughts where I'm in some of the things with what we've got going on in our country is for us Christians is to be that shining light for Christ. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Thank you.
next song, Blessed Be Your Name.
Thank you.
got one more. It might eat this safe.
I'm
this time, we'll turn it over to the children's lesson. And I think Debbie is going to be sharing with your children. So, children, you can come up.
We'll have to holler at them. There's one. Right? I'm going to put this right here. I need to steal a chair. Yeah. Hi, guys. I don't think I can sit on the floor. Well, I could, but I couldn't get up. I got this book, and it says, "You can count on God." Do you guys know you can count on God? Yeah? David wrote the Psalms, and he used a Bible verse. I gotta put my glasses on. He said, "God will protect you like a bird spreading its wings over its young." Can you picture a mama bird and she's got her wings out over her babies? Have you ever seen her covering her babies? That mama bird was protecting her chicks. No raindrops were gonna splash on them. No wind was gonna make them cold. And most important, no enemy was going to snatch them away, not while Mama Bird was around. When King David was a boy, he was a shepherd, and he took care of his father's sheep. David spent lots of days in the field, and he probably saw plenty of baby birds tucked up under their mama's wings. Maybe that's why David thought of a Mama Bird when he wrote about how God protects us, because he saw lots of birds out there, didn't he? David knew all about protection. Since he was a shepherd, a big part of his job was to keep the sheep safe. Hungry lions prowled around, hoping to steal a meal, and there were wild bears just waiting for a snack. Can you imagine? They're after his sheep. Those lions and bears were much bigger and stronger than David was, and it was David's job to protect the sheep. But who protected David? God. Yeah, right. God did. When danger came around, God sheltered David just like a mama bird covering her little ones with her wings. God's wings aren't made of feathers, though. They're made of his strength, courage, and love. And David knew it was God who kept him safe. He said, "The Lord saved me from a lion and a bear." He said that in 1 Samuel. Chances are you won't face a bear in your backyard. Do you think? You don't think so? Or a lion in the lunchroom or your kitchen? Probably not, huh? But you might have a bear of a big test that's worrying you. Something might worry you, and it's just like a big bear. Or maybe your scary lion is searching for somebody to sit with in a new school. Whatever you're facing, remember how God protected David? You can trust him to cover you with his strength and his courage and love, too. Sometimes we have stuff in our lives and it seems like a big thing. Just remember the big bears that God took care of for David, and he'll help us too. That's what I got. Can I pray for you guys? Thank you, Lord, for how much you love us and protect us just like a mama bird with her wings. And I pray that we always remember that you're there for us through all of this. And that you're always there in all of our problems. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see each one of you. Especially want to welcome the visitors. Thank you for joining us today and being here with us. After that first song, I wanted to read a passage of scripture, and the one that popped up first was the "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So I was going to read that, and then Phil read part of it, which was great because now I can read some more of it. and then that song, the very next song was that too. So it was interesting. But I just want to read a few, and I'm going to skip down over some of these verses, but. Starting where Phil left off, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." I'm going to skip a verse. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Then just the last couple verses, partial verses. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his. Bless the Lord, all his works. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. It just really spoke to me this morning. So anyway, just a few announcements. So just remember the ladies' book study this Wednesday, July 31st at 6:30 on the church patio. Our annual youth retreat's coming up. There's still time to register or invite anyone that wants to come. So keep that in mind. That's August 7th through 11th. And then prayer Saturday morning, 7 a.m. And I know we don't talk about this, and there's no pressure at all. But as the Lord leads you to give, there is an offering box in the back there if anyone wants to help with the needs of the church. And no one gets paid here. It all goes for expenses and to help others. So also, we are going to have a lunch after the service, so everyone's invited to stay for that. So Phil's going to bring the message to us this morning, and so we'll just pray for him. And thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for being here. I just pray that you would be with Phil as he shares your word with us. Help us to have open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just have a couple more announcements that I just got this morning. One is Brother Chuck Hayes, who pastors the Church of the Nazarene up here on West 16th, just sent me a notice, a text this morning, and he and I have fellowshiped together. We do coffee regularly just to encourage each other and pray for each other. He's a real blessing. He announced that on Saturday evening, this coming Saturday evening, August 3rd, David Eubanks will be at their church speaking. And maybe many of you don't know him. How many of you guys have heard or have seen the movie Free Burma Rangers? The Free Burma Rangers. Good. Well, then you know David Eubanks. So David Eubanks will be here and will be speaking there at the church. And he invited anyone and everyone to be there at 6 o'clock Saturday night. I'll go ahead and I'll post that to the church WhatsApp, family and friends group. And by the way, if any one of you want to be on to that, that's a platform that we use. It's just a social media WhatsApp platform. If you want to be on that, just let myself or Dave or somebody here know, and we'll add you to that. We post all of our announcements and things like that on. It's just a platform where we can encourage each other throughout the week with the Word of God. So that's on Saturday evening. Also, we ordered some more Bibles, and we have them back here on the shelf. They're free. If anyone wants a Bible or you have a friend who needs a Bible, this is a neat, it's a New American Standard Bible version, but we got them for pretty cheap off of Amazon, but it's a nice, complete Bible, Old and New Testament, with red lettering, and it's thin and leather, so it's flexible, and it's fairly large print. Yeah, you want to try it? You want to see it? And they're free. You can just take as many as you like. We have a whole case of them. You can pass it around there and look at them. But they're back. I think we have four or five back there, and we'll keep replacing them as needed. Also, an announcement on the youth retreat that's scheduled for this in a couple weeks. We posted the schedule, and we have it on the bulletin. We also have these copies laying on the back here. Feel free to take a copy, and that way you know what the schedule for that week looks like and for also for the weekends. And I'll also post that. I'll try to do that this afternoon on the WhatsApp so that you'll have it on your phones and digital. Just a couple things I do want to announce about that. The Sunday morning of, August the 4th, so the Norwegians will be joining us. There's a fairly large group from Norway coming, about 7 or 8 people total. Two of the elders, pastors from the church there will be coming, and they'll be sharing throughout that week, and we're doing this together with them this year. And so they'll be coming in on Saturday the 3rd, late that night. But, of course, their time change is all messed up because they're 7 hours ahead of us. So on the 4th, that Sunday, either Conrad or Tormud, one of them, will be sharing the word with us. And then again, on the 11th, the following Sunday, either Conrad or Tormud will be sharing the word. And they haven't decided yet who will take which one, but they'll be sharing. That way you as a church can get to know them as well, and they can kind of share as the Lord leads them and bless you with that. I wanted to share that with you. They'll be, of course, involved in sharing and teaching with the young adults for the weekend from Wednesday night through Sunday. And you'll notice on the schedule that evenings are open to general public, to anyone. And so invite your friends and your family and your neighbors and just invite them in. We'll be having those evenings of fellowship and sharing the word together and praying together. Let's see if there's another one. That's it. Okay. For those of you who are taking this journey with us, Brother Eli and I, and by the way, Brother Eli said to give you greetings. The conference is over, was ended last week, and so they're now just kind of hanging out for till Wednesday. I think they come home on Wednesday and fellowshipping with different families that are there and just having a good time. But he said to say hello. And it's now in the evening already there. And the Lord has really just blessed them. They had a really good week. I've been in touch with both Conrad and Tormud and some of the other brothers and sisters there as they went through the weekend. And they were very blessed with Eli and Christy as they were there sharing the word with them. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for Eli and Christy. Thank you for how that you have led them to go to Norway. You opened the doors there for them. And you blessed them and made them a blessing. And we pray for our dear brothers and sisters and throughout the world, Lord, who are serving you, who are giving their lives for you, who are encouraging one another in your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be exalted and glorified in each of our lives and continue to connect us, Lord, whether it's through those in Thailand and in Burma or Norway or in Europe or in the United States, all throughout the world. Lord Jesus, you told us you are preparing for yourself a spotless bride, the church, and you've done so in every generation. And you care deeply for your people, so much that you pour out your own spirit into our hearts and cause us to cry, Daddy, Daddy. And you invite us into this relationship with you, that of a bride to her bridegroom. If there is anyone here this morning, Lord, who is just kind of coasting through life, just doing it, just winging it. Every day just comes and we live what comes at us. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray that you would invite them in a very personal way this morning. Knock on their heart's door if you're not in. And if you are dwelling within them, Lord, and we've just settled into the routine, I pray that today through your word, you would continue, Lord, to give us that life-giving spirit and baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, as you tell us in Romans 5, shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God. Thank you. I know you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been journeying through the book of Colossians, we've been kind of camped at Colossians and the Colossians chapter 3, where he's speaking to us of Christ and the church and our homes. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, we've seen the kind of God's relational word to us as wives and husbands and children, fathers and slaves. And then on in chapter 6 of masters, or in our world today, employers and employees, we could rightly relate there. But that's not how it was in this church. They actually had masters who owned their slaves, and they were there in the church together. And one of the great examples of this is in the letter of Philemon, where Paul writes to Philemon about the slave Onesimus, who ran away, and he met Paul on his runaway from his master somehow. We don't know the full story, but they met, and Paul was able to lead him to Christ. And then Paul tells him to go back to his master, but as a different person. And Paul, if you read the letter of Philemon, you'll get this story. It's riveting. It's fascinating, because I find, especially in our American culture, and this is relevant, okay? I'm not going off on a rabbit trail. This is relevant. In our American culture, we don't get God's view. So often, we don't get God's world view of his truth. And because our little American view, with these little, like we have our American culture glasses on, and we see things through these lens, through the lens of the culture I grew up in, through the culture I live in today, through the media culture that they present to us all the time and tell us what they think about everything, and through your own thoughts. So often we miss God's thoughts and his ways. And just like he told Israel in Isaiah 55, "For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways." If for one moment the Lord would do something amazing this morning and transport all of us together up into heavenly places, and we'd be seated with Christ, and we'd be in the culture of heaven, would you be shocked? Or would you feel at home? Ask yourself that question. For my ways are so much higher than your ways, as high as the heavens above the earth. So the only way that I can know God's way in my heart, and in my heart are the highways of truth, as David said, is when I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in my spirit, in my heart, like he tells us in Ephesians 1. And oh, by the way, your thoughts are not my thoughts, the Lord says in Isaiah 55. My ways are that much higher, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what to do? He tells us exactly what to do. So therefore, repent from your ways and your thoughts. Repent. It's very interesting, and not a mistake, that when John the Baptist began to preach to Israel, God's own people, he started with this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. And then Jesus followed up with exactly the same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The only way you and I get to live God's way and think his thoughts as we walk on the earth is if we repent from our own cultured ways. And that repentance means we change. Repentance is not only crying and weeping. It might involve that. James tells us in James 3, weep and howl and mourn for your sins. And we always see in the scriptures when someone truly sees their sin and how different their way is than God's way and their thoughts than his thoughts, they do weep. They weep and they cry out for mercy. It happened every time to everyone. And it happens to you and me likewise. But it means more than that. We don't keep crying and weeping and calling out for mercy. God does something. In James chapter 3, he ends it up and he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't just stand in a pulpit every Sabbath day, which was his custom, by the way, the Gospels tell us. He did it regularly. He stood up in the synagogue and he shared with them. But he didn't stay there. What did he do? He went out and he changed people's lives. Like radically. Right? Radically changed their lives. How did he change their lives? Oh, one day he was just walking along the seashore. And he's seen some people there fishing. And he says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they drop everything they're doing. By the way, that was their livelihood. And they follow this guy. Radically change someone's life? I think so. He would go into a house like Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. And he'd speak truth into their hearts. Martha in the busyness of her kitchen. And he'd tell her not to get stressed out with it. But listen to his words. And it radically changed Martha's life. Later you can read in John 12. When Jesus was coming back on the way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He again stopped at their house. And I love this. And sometimes we miss these little statements of truth. But they're amazing if you know the story, God's way. It says, and Martha was in the kitchen. And Mary, she went and took their life savings. This alabaster box, very expensive ointment. And they weren't rich. And she broke it on Jesus' feet. Anointed his feet and his hair. And he was on the way to his death. Martha had no issue with that. And she wasn't stressed out. But she was still in her comfort zone. She loved to serve. Jesus' words had radically changed her life. You see? That's called being a disciple of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is still inviting you and I into today. I say all that to preface what I'm going to share with you today. Because what I'm finding in my own life and in so many of God's people's lives is that, as I said, we like to live in my culture, live my way, think my thoughts, and have Jesus forgive my sins every night. Have him as my friend, you know, my buddy. You know, make my life better. You know, be like the icing on my cake. But what if Jesus wants to turn your cake upside down and rebake the whole thing? And the Lord, as I was pondering this last few weeks, the Lord took me to Jeremiah. Yeah, Steve knows where I'm going. Jeremiah 18. Turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah was sharing this truth with Israel. this change, inviting them into the change that God had for them. And I want you to understand, and maybe you do already, that in the time of Jeremiah, God was preparing Israel for a big, big change. Okay? This was going to be on a national level, a change of government. Israel, hundreds of years now, were an earthly government of power. And they had kings who ruled over the land by force. And so they fought for their land. They ruled their people like Rehoboam told the people when they came to make him king. He said, well, my father Solomon, he whipped you with whips and he ruled strongly over you. But my father Solomon's little finger strength will be as strong as my arm. I'm going to be much stronger in my rulership than he was. And for hundreds of years, they had an evil king who didn't love the Lord, who offered sacrifices to Baal and all the other gods, and all the people followed them. And then it comes along like a king like Jehoshaphat or Josiah, Hezekiah. You know them, right? You know the stories in the kings. And they forced the people to come back to God. And they would threaten them. If you don't, we're going to turn your house into a heap of rubble and we're going to kill you. Well, wouldn't you come back and start giving your sacrifices back to God if your king told you that? I think you would. And they all did. But Isaiah speaks into that culture and says, there's something wrong with you guys. Right at the time of Hezekiah the king and Josiah, Jeremiah speaks into it and he says, your hearts are not with me. You're doing it by force. And so now God was about to get rid of all that with Israel. He was done with it. That old covenant simply wasn't working. God wasn't happy with it. It wasn't working for him. Why wasn't it working for God? Someone tell me. What was missing? Love. What else? Motive, attitude, obedience, relationship. And Jesus said this in Matthew 15. These people do everything by tradition and rote because their teachers teach them so, but their heart is so far removed from me. Their heart is not in it. And so what God was about to do with Israel, Israel didn't like. And that's why they hated Jeremiah. By the way, at the end of Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah cries out for mercy to God and he says, God, I told them everything you told me to, and now they want to kill me because they had dug a pit. In the king's palace, they had dug a pit and they had told Jeremiah, shut up or we're going to throw you in there. Well, God had told Jeremiah, you can't shut up. You've got to keep talking. What was Jeremiah supposed to do? What would you do? Jeremiah knew what he had to do. Keep saying God's word. So he knew he was going to the pit. So he cries out for mercy. Because God was about to take Israel as a nation from a kingship, an earthly nation, to a spiritual nation. And that's exactly what he did. Through the carrying away of them to 70 years in Babylon, Israel never again had an earthly king. Never. God was finished with that. He wanted a spiritual people. And that's exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. You were not a people, but now are God's royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You're weird. You're set apart for God's purpose now. You're not an earthly nation. Are you ready for that? Is that your identity? A holy nation, a spiritual people, a royal priesthood? Then you're not going to be able to fit into today's culture. And it will come as no surprise, the words that I'm about to share with you, just from the Word of God. And you'll see that if your way isn't God's way, there's only one thing for you to do. And that is to repent from your way, to change your way. It may involve tears and saying you're sorry to your wife, to your husband, to your children, maybe even to your neighbors who heard you or seen your dysfunctional family. It may involve saying you're sorry to your church people. We've been doing this all wrong. God wants to change us. That's His purpose in sharing and preserving His word for us. And what I find in my own flesh and in the church today is just what Jeremiah found in Israel. There's a no. No, God. No. You can't be right. Can't be serious. Are you going to change my whole form of government? Of my home? You turn my home up? What? We are a nation. We're not going to surrender to the enemy. We want a king. I'm authority. God put me here. All of that macho, same kind of spirit still within us. And the only way we can come to the Lord is if we come to His word with the heart, like Jeremiah 18 says, because the Lord is about to take you and I to the potter's house. Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. How many of you have ever done pottery? You ever seen it? Yeah, some of you. So you can relate to this. Is when you form this hunk of clay, does it just come out perfectly right away? It's just beautiful. Perfect. Nope, everybody's going, no way. Interesting. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. Now, I want you to think about, where was it spoiled? Where was the clay when it was spoiled? In the hand of the potter. Wasn't sitting on the shelf, wasn't in someone else's hand, it was in the potter's hand. That's very important. Where can you and I be spoiled? In the potter's hand, the hand of our own creator. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, child of God, so are you in my hand. And if you want to continue to read the chapter, it's interesting how God remade Israel through the potter's hand. That illustration all became true. So as I was sharing last Sunday, I took you to Ezekiel 37 and showed you the vision that the Lord gave Ezekiel, how that the bones were all scattered in places and there were dry bones. And then Ezekiel brought the word of God and they came alive and they became living human beings, not just randomly going out into the world. The Lord made them a mighty army. They became a living force of truth. Here's how the Lord's been sharing it with me. This truth becomes a living force of truth if you and I are willing to recognize God's way and his truth, his thoughts, his words become a way of life. And when you and I repent from our own thoughts, repent from our own culture, repent from our own way, and we come to him and we allow him to do his potter's thing with us, remake us, that becomes a vessel, as Paul said to Timothy. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master. That word sanctified doesn't mean cleaned. It means set apart for a purpose. Useful purpose. Is that what you would like? Are you willing to come to Jesus just as you are today? Whatever your culture has made you, whatever your own thoughts have made you up to date, whatever your parents have taught you or not taught you, and say, Lord, make me a vessel of honor. Put me on the potter's wheel. Remake me. Sanctify me and make me useful. Someone you can use. That's what a vessel of honor is. It's useful. It's the difference between a little fancy china dish in a china, you know, cupboard. I remember when we got married in the culture we grew up in, it was the culture for the parents. Was it your parents or my parents? I forget which one. Your parents. To give the newlywed couple a whole what they call china set. It's like fancy plates and small plates and larger plates, huh? Teacups and I don't know. I don't even remember what it all looked like. It's been so long ago. But along with that, they would give us what they called the china cupboard. So we would take all that chinaware and stack it really nicely into this cupboard. And usually it had a front glass door so you could see through it. And we never used it. Except for only very special occasions. It is funny, Henry. I laugh back at it now. It's like, where did that tradition come from? I have no idea who was the first person to come up with that, but somebody did, and it became a living tradition. Like everybody did it. If her parents didn't do it, we were like, what is the matter with them? They're not doing their duty to their newly married daughter. You know, for years that sat there for, I don't know, we might have used it once a year, twice a year. Anniversary, there you go. And I remember the day when the Lord said to me, look at that china. How useful is it? Not much use. And I looked at Katie and I said, let's use it. Let's just start using this stuff. Like, make it useful. That's a vessel of honor. There's no honor in sitting in the cupboard. What honor was that? Those poor things, if they could have talked all those years, I mean, I don't know how many years they were there, 15, 20 years before the Lord gave me that conviction. I mean, enlightened my eyes to this truth that I repented and we changed our ways. I'm not saying that that's sin, all right? That's just a human tradition. I'm using that as an illustration. In our Christian life, there is this deep within our heart, a desire to be displayed. Right? But if God would fulfill your life and your desire to display you, you couldn't be useful. Which one would you rather be? Not useful? Only for very special occasions would the Holy Spirit come and give you a word. in your heart to share with someone or give you the opportunity to pray with someone and they'd be healed or they would be their sins would be forgiven because you led them to the Lord and you shared his word to them. And would you rather just be a nice display for Christ? Christ isn't looking for a display. He's looking to make us useful. That's a vessel of honor. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you see this. This is God's heart for us. He wants to make us useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Everyone, not just a few. We get into our little pigeonhole boxes and called gifts, and I'm not gifted for that, and I'm not gifted for that, so I'm not doing that. And I'm not this, and so I'm not doing that. And well, what are you then? Are you willing to be put onto the potter's wheel? What did they call it?
Wheel.
There's a reason it's a wheel. What happens to that thing? Goes around and around and around, and every round remakes you. Every round remakes you. And so, in this truth, I want to encourage you. Let the Lord remake your personal life, your home life, and your church life. That's the way it works. My personal life, I bring into my home, and that develops a culture, especially once you get married and you're a husband and a wife and you have children. You develop a way of doing things, a way of speaking to each other or not, a way of loving one another and serving one another or not. You develop a culture. Your own personal walk with Jesus develops a life around you. And the church is made up of people, homes. So when Paul was talking here to the church, or not just to the church at Ephesus, this letter in Ephesians, which was written the same time as the letter to the church in Colossae, it was written to the general Christians throughout that Asia, now called Turkey area, where many of these churches had heard the gospel and they were born again and they came together and the Lord was wanting to sanctify them. Or as he said to Timothy, when Paul left Ephesus after having been there for 3 years, and he went on into Macedonia, he heard that call, come to Macedonia, come to Europe and help us. Then he tells Timothy, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. God's truth wants it to become an administration, a way in which we live it out. And then later, he tells Timothy, again in chapter 3, verse 15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So do you see what happens when we come together as a church? We are called to come together, each of our personal lives and homes, and how we live there and the cultures we've developed of truth in our home, how we exercise it, becomes an administration, a way of life. Now we come together, and in our coming together, when we share these things, it supports the truth. It's a strong force. God's army of truth to the world. When God's families come together and do it in God's order, God's way. There are, in God's way, God sets forth a structure. And the last time, what I shared with you is I put it on relational and foundational. But today I want to use a different illustration. I'm just going to kind of take you through the scriptures, and we're going to talk about each one as I read them to you and see how it fits in personal, home, church. Because it's all related. From Christ's view, he's looking at your personal life right where you are with the potter's mind. He's looking to make you useful, to remake you from your culture, from your thoughts and your ways into a useful, sanctified vessel that he can use in his kingdom. And then when you, if you're a child in the home, or if you're a couple and you get married, now he's speaking to you and he's saying, it's about me. And then he brings you into the church and it's still about him. And it all starts with his created order. That's all. I found in my life and in my Christian journey that we as humans often get hung up with what I call machoism or our own feelings in this matter of God's structure and God's way, and it becomes personal. And Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, you got it all wrong. You get hung up on all these things. You stumble over my way and you fight me and you won't let me remake you because you make it about you and your feelings. When really, if you came to me as your creator and would let me recreate what was spoiled, and you surrendered to me as the creator and you've seen all things in your life as created for this. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. Or some translations say, were created by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being or was created that has come into being. He's the creator of all. That's it. He created it for himself. He created it. He is the architect, the engineer, and now he is the one who knows how to work it out. And when you and I come to him that way, I realize I'm just doing what I was created for. Are you? And there we can be satisfied, but more than that, fulfilled and be useful to him. So it's interesting to me that the Lord, when the Holy Spirit was speaking to the Christians in this area through Apostle Paul, took him back to the creation. And Jesus took him back to the creation in Matthew 19 when they asked him, what is this? Can a man divorce his wife? What did Jesus say? From the beginning, it was not so. Now he wants to remake you. It was spoiled. The beginning had been spoiled in the hands of the potter. And God had allowed it. Moses gave you the allowance. God had given you allowance. But Jesus said, I want to take you back to the beginning. Will you let me do that? And my question to you is, I think the Holy Spirit is saying to us, will you let me do that with you? Will you let me remake you on my truth? This is the wheel right here. This is the wheel of truth. These words And this truth will remake your life. It does mine every day. While my flesh, what Paul was saying to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is decaying, my inner man is being renewed, remade every day with truth. So, here's the remake. Verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. That's the remake. Will that remake your life? Let me ask you, would that remake our whole culture? It definitely would. Who's the head of the church? Christ is. Who is the head of the home? The man. Christ. Did you get that? The man, Christ, is the head of the home. And in his created structure, he gives grace and life flows out of that. And what I've realized in my life, that when I try to live Christ's life outside of his structure, his created structure, is when it all goes wrong. It's like when you take water and you take it out of its created structure and you just pour it out. I'm not going to pour the water out. But where will it go? Will it be useful? No. But in its created structure, is it useful? So refreshing. That's the way God's truth is. But as the church is subject, verse 24, to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, for her. Now I want you to notice, so many times in my Christian life, I read these husband, wife. I've been in so many church conversations and heard so many podcasts. And I mean, we hear it all, right? And when we read this passage of Scripture, you know where most of the conversation is centered on? You know where most of the arguments come from? Where? Husband, wife. What, I have to submit to my husband? What, I have to do this as a husband? I'm her head. I don't want to be her head. I want to be her partner. Words create culture. We live in a Christian world where we have marriage partners. That word is never in the Scripture describing the relationship of the home. It is not. It creates a wrong theology. It creates a wrong thinking about my relationship with my wife. Have you been thinking wrong about your relationship in the home? One of the things I've found is that this word partnership does, it relieves me of my headship and just puts me as, you know, we're together. We do life together. We're just partners. And so there's this kind of equal partnership of responsibility in the home. And so I don't feel the responsibility that Jesus just said, I have and I am the head of my wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now all of a sudden, Christ's structure gives me Christ's responsibility to my family. Do you see the difference? I had to repent big time from that one difference in my journey. And I still need to, because repentance isn't just a one-time change. I find that I have to keep changing each day as the Lord gives me conviction from His word. And I see I don't love her like Christ loves the church fully. I'm not perfect in this. And so to grow in it, when the Lord shows me the imperfection of my clay in His hand and says, I want to remake this thing you've been doing in your home, Phil, or this way you've been living towards your wife or your family, I'm going to remake it. Then I get to repent and say, okay, Lord, not my way, your way. Show me your way. I'm going to give you one illustration. I was reading through Deuteronomy. Actually, before I go there, in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, have you guys read Ephesians 5? How many times do you think you've read it, husband's wife? And have you found anywhere in this scripture that the mothers are mostly responsible to train the children, to teach them God's word? Have you found anything like that? I haven't either. But we live in a Christian culture that teaches and promotes homeschooling, home teaching. I agree with it. We do it because I don't want to send our kids to the public school. But that's not the real reason that we do it. Why do you do it? I do it because of this verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. That means discipleship. The word discipline comes from making a disciple. Training is the word. Training and instruction of the Lord. That's not some teacher in some school's job. It doesn't say, fathers, delegate this to a teacher. Does it? No. When we do that, we're outside of the structure of life. We're pouring out my responsibility of water onto the floor into someone else who does not have the grace, the instruction to do it from God. God has given that instruction to dads, not to anybody else. And so when I pour that out, it's literally like pouring the water out. And you know what it does? Provokes my children to anger. That's the result. Don't provoke them to anger. This is how not to. And what I find, as a father, now the head of my home, I see structured truth. Wow, that's my responsibility. I don't know how to do that, Lord. Then I go and begin to ask the Lord in repentance, how do I do it? So as I told you before already, when I look for truth to obey and how to obey it, I look in three places. I look in the law of Moses, because that was when God was establishing a culture for a nation. They had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. They had been Egyptians by that time. Four generations of being in Egypt, they had basically adapted to the Egyptian culture. And when God brought them out to take them to Canaan, the reason He didn't just take them on a three-week journey up through the way of the Philistines, He says, is because they would have had war and they weren't trained to fight and they would all went back home running for their lives. But also for this, the first journey, part of that journey, which was about 3.5 years through the wilderness, is where God gave them His law. Is where God gave them worship. It's where God made them. He gave them His heart on social justice and His relationship, and both to God and to each other. And so I go back to that. God was communicating his heart to a people he wanted to build a culture with, change their culture. And then I go to the prophets, right? Because the prophets then were trying to correct it. And they spoke many things. God spoke many things into Israel after he had given them his heart in trying to form it, the potter's hand, remake it. And then I go into the New Testament. I'm looking for the same truth, right? Ephesians 6, I'm looking for a truth. Is this really what God wants? Is the responsibility he's giving to me? And so I went to Deuteronomy, and I found this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord. We live in a Christian culture that talks a lot about loving God. I love Jesus. And I heard this testimony not long ago about a pastor who fell into adultery, cheated on his wife, divorced her, married another woman in the church, the woman he had cheated with, and continued right on pastoring. The church said, well, we're going to forgive him. It's a David experience. What do you think God is saying? Someone asked this man, what happened? Didn't you love Jesus enough to not do that? He said, oh, yes, I loved Jesus a plenty. I had lots of love for Jesus and for his word. What happened was, I did not fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs tells us. There's a difference, and we live in a culture where we talk a lot about love, but talk very little about the fear of the Lord. And I think that's what's missing in our relationship with him. Not in a fear of I'm scared for my life, although there's an element of that sense. I'm afraid to disobey. Are you afraid to disobey God? I am. Because the consequence, though Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin and will forgive me and can redeem me, the consequence is in Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap. Has not changed. And if I don't want to reap the result of sin, that the fear of that, the fear of God's law and God's way keeps me not only from sin, it teaches me wisdom, God's way. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. All Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, here's the way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He's talking to fathers, you and your son and your grandson. And these words which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Is that old covenant? Has that changed with the new covenant? Can someone tell me?
No, it hasn't changed.
How do you know that? Yes, but there's more. Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant that I am making with you these days. I will write my law on your heart. And in your mind I will write them. You get to live it. Breathe it. So what shall I do when God does that with me? Just, be a good partner? No. And you, Father, shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you drive down the road, walk by the way, when you lie down, go to bed, and when you rise up. Oh, that's how I homeschool my family. Yep. Fathers, that's the way. Now, do we share that responsibility? Do we share the exercise of it? Yes, of course, on all the practical levels we do. I'm talking about responsibility, fathers, and feeling it, knowing where the weight of the responsibility of headship lies, not on your wife, on you, homeschooling dad. And this will shock. I told you a few Sundays ago, what I'm about to share with you in this whole series might would probably get me kicked out of a lot of Christian churches today. But I just don't care. It's God's word. And if you can show me where I'm wrong, put me on the potter's wheel. This one. Let God remake me. I'll be remade. But we live in a Christian culture that teaches that the moms are the majority, are the teacher in the home. And I don't read that in God's word. Show it to me. I'll live it. I'll gladly give her that responsibility. And you know what it has produced? It has produced husbands that are not the head as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 6, the structure of God's living water. And Jesus said in John 7:38, if you believe in me, whosoever believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Life-giving spirit that will give life to many. And I think this is where it starts. And that's why I'm starting right here. With the Holy Spirit starts right here, brothers, fathers, sons. Thinking about being fathers one day. It's time to change our culture. In our home. In my heart. And in the church. For fathers to rise up and begin to realize who you are, created by your creator, the potter, and he wants to take your life and put it on the potter's wheel of the truth of his word and remake you. Remake who you think you are. Change your thoughts and your ways, and our homes and the church will be a whole different place. Because our relationships flow out of who we are created to be. And so many of our relationship problems, husband, wife, and I know it in my heart. This is why the church is suffering so terribly from so much divorce. Just like that pastor said. Oh, but I love Jesus. I have all kinds of bubbly feelings for Jesus. I love Psalms, you know, trust in the Lord with all my heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. He'll establish you. I mean, there's so much bubbliness there. But it's not in the structure of his truth. So we struggle. Not only do we struggle, those struggles grow into fights. And those fights grow into separation. And eventually we lose God's culture. The culture of his truth. We're not living in even close to the structure. And we can look at the world and say, the world's going to hell. You know, as they like to say, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. And you know what I find is so ironic? So many Christians in the world rail against their governments. And how all the things that are wrong with our world and the government and the way the world's doing things, and yet our own homes and our own churches are not in God's structure. And the fight is not in the world, it's in here. And the devastation we live in the world is right in here. And it speaks out of my own mouth into these relationships. And they speak it back. And God is saying, go to the potter's house. I want to remake you. You personally, your home, I want to remake my bride, the church. Yeah, remake it. The whole government needs to be remade because you're a holy people. You've been called for this purpose, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar, weird. But my people, that's what he says, my people, my treasure, useful people. Wow. All that just for the Father's responsibility? Oh, there's so much more. I'm telling you, we're on this journey of the book, letting the Word become flesh. And when you fathers feel overwhelmed by this, and you look at, I have no way in the practical world to, I don't have time, that's overwhelming, come to Him. And He takes the practical and He says, just make it your whole life. That's what I get out of Deuteronomy 6. Do it when you wake up. Do it when you sit around the table. We don't have time for that either in our culture anymore. Do it when you're just driving down the road. Hey, dads, drive down the road with your kids. Do it when you are at home. Do it when you're out in the field. Do it when you're putting them to bed. Can you do that, Dad? Can you just start there? Yes, you can. You can do it with your heart and with your life. God bless you.
All right. Thank you for sharing that, Phil. It really hit me when you said about how the dish was ruined in the potter's hand, and then he made it into something else that pleased him. And just the thought of that, I mean, I think so often, you know, we want to blame the devil for everything bad that's happening around us, and it may be God allowing it. I mean, it is God allowing it, but He's using it for a purpose. It's not just a wasted, this is the devil working in my life. He's allowing that bad thing in your life to make something good and to make something beautiful. And that's the power of God. He can do that. So it was an encouragement this morning again. So, all right, I think the meal is probably about ready, and we'll just ask the blessing on that. Again, everyone's welcome to stay and join us. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. And thank you for each one here. I pray that you would guide us as we go out into the week. Just be with each one and be near to them, be near to us. And thank you for this food. I ask you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.